Man, it is good to see so many faces here. If you've joined us online, thank you for joining us this morning. We are beginning a series through Paul's letter to the Philippians today, and just part of the reason why I wanted to start with that is just because if you think about the last, 18 months or so of how life has been in our society, it has been difficult, to say the least. Whether that's just the pandemic and just all of the stuff, right? All of the stuff. It feels heavy, but then maybe personal trials too that you've gone through. Whatever it is, we have been through difficult times, and I think that the letter to the Philippians speaks to that because Paul, when he wrote Philippians, was actually in prison in Rome, and he was probably chained up to a Roman soldier for 24 hours a day in shifts. And yet, we find him in prison, and he's joyful. He's thankful. He's rejoicing. And it's just kind of mind-boggling to us to see, you know, and to think about how could a person be in such difficult trials and yet still have this authentic joy that just exudes from him. And that's what we're going to look at when we look through this series. We'll unpack some other things. I mean, he talks a lot about contentment. He gives us a lot of our theology of our justification in Christ Jesus. But today, I want to talk through some background behind this letter. I want to look closely at who some of the people were in this Philippian church. It's not often that we know a lot about who was in these different churches that Paul's planted, but we actually have a pretty decent record of how this church began in Acts chapter 16. So we're going to look at that. And we're also going to just talk through gospel partnerships and what that is and how God uses not just the gospel, but our connections with brothers and sisters in Christ to grow us in discipleship. So we'll look through that today. But to start, we'll just look at verses 1 and 2 of Philippians chapter 1. So Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing we're going to look at here again is we're going to go look at Acts 16, and we're going to see how this church in Philippi was began through a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. So who are these servants and these saints and these overseers and these deacons that Paul addresses in this letter? Well, in Acts 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's gone all throughout Asia Minor, and he's actually looking to go further into Asia and maybe to a place called Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit stops him from going. It actually says the Holy Spirit wouldn't let us go. I don't know what that means. I don't know if that means that like there's some sort of a, you know, literal like avalanche that stopped the road or whatever, but the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there. And then Paul had a vision of a guy from this place in Macedonia saying, please come help us. So Paul has this vision from the Lord, he thinks, and he says, all right, we've got to go to Macedonia. So they cross over the sea and they go to Europe. This is the first time Paul actually set foot in Europe when he went to Macedonia. And he ends up in Philippi, which is the largest city in that territory. And the first person he meets there is a woman named Lydia. She's a wealthy businesswoman. She's in the fashion industry. You know, she has a house there in Philippi. It's like a vacation home. We know that because she's actually from Thyatira. So she's hanging out at her vacation home, you know, probably doing some business deals. And all of a sudden, here comes Paul, shows up with Timothy. And look at what it says in Acts 16, 15. It says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. This is a great verse for youth ministry, by the way. Like, you know, pray this for your kids, you know, open their heart to pay attention to their teacher, or open their heart to pay attention to the pastor, or whatever. That's a side note, that's free. You can just accept that. But good advice. But she paid attention to what Paul was saying. She heard the gospel. Why? Because the Holy Spirit opened her heart and allowed her to hear the gospel. And then her family, they also apparently believed, and they got baptized. So they became the first members of Paul's church that he planted in Philippi. And hey, they were a nice family to have as your first family in your church, right? They probably had a lot of resources, probably very well connected. This was a win for Paul. This is a great way to start a church. The next person that he meets is a little different, because the next person we read about from Philippi is a demon-possessed slave girl. So a little bit of a different scenario. She had a demon in her that actually allowed her to do divination. So she could be, she was a fortune teller, essentially. And whoever owned her would like sit her at a street corner and say, hey, you know, this girl can read your fortune. She can tell you your future. And they'd make a lot of money off of her. So then Paul comes around and look at what happens in verses 17 and 18. It says, she followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to her and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Paul, I don't know if you ever had a kid, you know, one of your kids who just loves repetition. Like they all go through this phase where they just repeat everything, or they play with the same thing over and over, or want to watch the same show on YouTube over and over. And you're just like, okay, I've had enough. I can't listen to Mickey Mouse Clubhouse anymore. Okay, I have to get out of here. That's kind of how Paul is feeling, except he casts a demon out of this girl and it changes her life. And we're led to believe that she becomes a believer in Christ. Now, her owners were not so happy. They actually had Paul beaten and thrown in jail because of this, because they're like, he's taken away our profits. So Paul's in jail, right? He's not in the Roman jail, he's in jail in Philippi. Seems like Paul's always starting off his ministries by going to jail. But he and Timothy are in jail, they're praying and they're singing hymns, which is totally what I would be doing in jail, by the way. I don't know about you guys, but that's what I would do. And the Holy Spirit intervenes again. All right, maybe you know this story. There comes an earthquake, massive earthquake, shakes the foundations, blows open the doors, and the jailer, the guy who's there in charge, he's like, my life is over. My superiors are going to have me executed. So he actually goes to start to take his own life. And Paul yells at him, hey, no, don't. I'm still here. We're all still here. Don't do anything. And look at what the Philippian jailer says next. Look at how the Holy Spirit changes this guy's heart. Verse 30 through 33. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. What an incredible way to start a church. Paul had this, I would say he had a front row seat to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was doing incredible things in these people's lives. You know, he takes a rich woman and a slave girl and a jailer, and he changes all their hearts and puts them together as a church. I mean, these people would never be friends. They would never hang out, except for the fact that they had all had their hearts changed by Jesus Christ. And then we know that by the time Paul writes this letter, the church has grown, right? Because he addresses it to overseers and deacons. So that implies that there's been a bunch of people that have come to faith in Christ and joined this church. It has leadership. It has people serving the community. So it is a healthy, thriving church, even if it might have been a church that was broken up in several smaller house churches. And so what we see is that Paul has this healthy gospel partnership with this church that helps him plant more churches. And that leads me to my next point, which is that the church at Philippi was more than just a group of friends. They were a gospel partnership. What does that mean? Let's look at verses 3 through 8. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So like I said, this is not just any friendship. This is not like Paul just hanging out with his homies in the neighborhood. I mean, this is not like, you know how you go to a sports bar and you get all the fans of like some out-of-town team, like the Steelers or the Packers, and they all gather at a sports bar to watch their football team. But that's all they really do together. I mean, that's not what this is. This is a gospel partnership, and it's more like a band of brothers. You know, if you ever saw that World War II miniseries, there's a book about it by a guy named Stephen Ambrose called Band of Brothers, but it's a book or a story about Easy Company of the 101st Airborne who fought in World War II. And they were a part of just some of the most incredible things, the most incredible battles in that war. So they dropped into Normandy behind enemy lines on D-Day, and they had to go take out German artillery. Later on in the war, they were under siege in Bastogne in Belgium during the Battle of the Bulge, and it was freezing cold the whole time. But throughout, these guys cared for one another in a way that made them a band of brothers. They loved each other and had each other's backs. They grew together through basic training and through the war, and they grew closer as they had this common purpose of defeating Nazi Germany. And having that common purpose strengthened their bonds together, but then their stronger bonds together helped them win battles. So it was just this kind of back and forth of what it took to be this band of brothers. And I'm trying to say that I think Paul had a similar type of connection here with the Philippians. No, they weren't at physical war together, but they were fighting spiritual battles together. So look at what he says about them in some of these verses. He says he regularly thanked God for them. Like, when he thought about these people and he prayed about these people, it brought him joy. He rejoiced for them. Just even again, while he's in jail, he's rejoicing for them as he prays for them. He thought of them like spiritual children, so he wants to encourage them in their walk with Christ. He says, I'm confident, I am sure that Jesus is going to bring you through to the day of completion in Christ. I know that because look at how he changed your heart. Look at what the Holy Spirit did. He changed your heart. You didn't do that. He did that. And if you doubt, if you're struggling, if you have a sin issue that you are battling, you can be confident that God is going to bring you through that too. He's going to bring you all the way to the day of completion, the day of the Lord, the day when you will meet Jesus face to face. God will do that by his grace. You can have assurance of that. And then in verse 7, he says, I hold you in my heart. He was doing Phil Collins before Phil Collins ever lived. He's like, you'll be in my heart. Someone told me I shouldn't do that again. Second service, but I couldn't help myself. Verse 8, this is really interesting. He says he yearns for them with all affection in Jesus. You know, Greek is a funny language. That word affection can also mean intestines. So you're like, what? But go with me here. So he's using like hyperbole to basically say, like, I love you in my gut. Like, I love you deep within. Like, I have a deep desire just to be with you and to be your friend and be connected to you. And that's, guys, that is such an incredible connection that Paul has with these Philippian Christians. And I wonder if you would consider whether or not you have that with anybody. And again, I'm not talking about just your buddies, your friends, your people you hang out with. I'm talking about people that you pursue Christ with. And so because I oversee our life groups ministry, you get to hear my shameless plug of our life groups ministry during the sermon. Life groups are about that. Life groups are about people pursuing Christ together. Small groups of people who come together to hang out, yes, but not just to hang out, not just connection for connection's sake. They're groups who pursue Christ and community together. They strengthen each other. and they grow together in grace. And I've seen recently, you know, one of the huge benefits of being in a life group is when something happens in your life, a crisis happens in your life, you have people who they are all in caring for you. I mean, I've seen this recently in multiple different examples in our life groups where people have had a crisis happen and they've stepped up and they've prayed and they've made meals and they've offered to do childcare. Or one group, the men actually decided to have a day of fasting and prayer for one of their life group members, and they did that, and it was incredible. And I just think that is a type of deeper, richer community that you can only have when you have Jesus as your commonality and you are pursuing him together. I'm not saying you can't have that support if you're not in a life group. I am saying that if you are in a life group, you're setting yourself up to have that kind of support. So I just want to highlight one new life group this year real quick. We're actually going to have a group that's going to meet right now at this time in second service. Maybe if you want to switch over to first service, like that is possible, by the way. You can switch over and do multiple services if you want. You don't have to just be a second service person. No judgment, whatever. But if you wanted to come to first service and then stick around for a life group, you know, maybe you've got little kids and you don't want to come back out for another night. You know, that's really challenging. Stick around 10:30. We're going to have a life group that's going to meet up there in the conference room. Or maybe you have middle school kids, right? And right now our middle schoolers are in Sunday school. And well, you can come to first service with them, come to church as a family, stick around. You go to life group, they go to Sunday school. Be a great opportunity. Either way, if that's not what you'd like to do, if you're looking for something else, I would love for you to talk to me about it or talk to one of our other life group leaders. And we are going to have information about life groups on the website in the coming weeks. You'll have an opportunity to go on there and see which groups are open to adding new people, and you can even visit one of those groups if you like. But either way, I just encourage you to help to find a place where you can be part of a group that pursues Christ together, because you know we're designed as Christians to experience this type of authentic joy that Paul had when he thought about his relationships with these Philippian Christians. We're designed to pursue Jesus Christ together and to form gospel partnerships. And we see that, we see like what that actually is and what that can actually look like. If you go read Acts 17 and 18, Paul, you know, he's continuing on this missionary journey throughout Greece, and he goes to Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth. But how does he pay for that? How does he, that's like, you know, you going on a tour around the entire United States or something close to that. Well, look at Philippians 4:15. He says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." These guys, this church, was the only church that gave Paul any support for his second missionary journey, at least for that leg of it. You know, Jesus had changed their hearts, he had changed their lives, and he had changed their purpose. They had this new purpose to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. And then Paul comes, and he's got this opportunity to go and plant all these churches all throughout Greece among people who had never heard of Jesus before, and they're like, "I want to help you do that. How can I help you do that? Maybe I can't go, but I can send, and I can pray." That's what a gospel partnership is. And I wonder if you've ever thought about being part of something like that. You know, an easy way you can do that, support a missionary. You can go online to Mission to the World, mtw.org. That's our denomination's missions agency. And they send missionaries out all over the world. And I would guarantee you that none of them would turn away financial support or prayer. But that's an easy way that you can support a missionary. Or if you're in a life group, maybe you consider as a group supporting a missionary, someone that you feel drawn to. Or just think about the fact that you support local ministry just by giving to Westtown Church, just by coming and giving your time to Westtown Church or volunteering or using your talents at Westtown Church. You are part of a gospel partnership here in West Chase. So because of your partnership, we preach the gospel, we worship the Lord here, we have a building, we can keep the lights on, we do Kids Town and youth ministry and women's and men's Bible studies and all these different things we do, they're all part of how a gospel partnership functions. But a gospel partnership is not just about the things we do, it's also about how we grow. And so that's my final point this morning here, is that in a gospel partnership, we invest in one another's discipleship. Verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So when Paul prays for these people, he's not just thanking God that they are his friends and partners. He's praying for their growth as Christians. He's praying for their growth in discipleship. But before we do anything else, I want to make sure that we're all kind of clear on what discipleship actually is, because sometimes I feel like we throw words around like that and we don't even explain what they are. So a disciple, you might think immediately of the 12 disciples who followed Jesus, and they were the first disciples. But really, anybody who follows Jesus is his disciple. Anybody who loves Jesus, who trusts him by faith, is his disciple. The Greek word for disciple is mathetes, which is where we get the word math, which gives me chills. It makes me feel indigestion when I think about it. But discipleship is not about math. It's about learning. A disciple of Jesus Christ is a Christ learner. We learn him. We learn how to be with him. We learn what it means to spend time with him in prayer and to know the peace that passes all understanding that comes with being with him, the joy of being with him. And we also learn his word. When I say his word, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the whole Bible, not just the red letters, the whole Bible. It's all Jesus' word to us. And so we learn it, we meditate on it, and we obey it. We become hearers and doers of the word. And we're strengthened by Jesus through his word. We learn how to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. We pursue, we ask for the Holy Spirit to develop in us the fruit of the Spirit. And we never stop this. We never arrive at this in this life. There is always room to grow. Even if you've been walking with Jesus for 75 years, you have room to grow in Christ. So we never stop growing in discipleship. We want to be more and more mature. But what does that look like? There's a lot of places in the Bible that explain this, but Paul, here he talks about our love for one another as sort of a measuring stick for how we are growing in discipleship. He says, your love for one another should abound more and more. What does that mean? Why should it? Because of our love, the love that Christ has for us. We have been loved by Jesus Christ in a way that we can't even really fathom and comprehend. He has loved us so well and so deeply and so unconditionally. And 1 John 4:11 really says it best, I think, in a simple but profound way. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." There it is. If God has loved us so much, then should we not also then love one another? Should we not also then make it our life's pursuit to try to love one another the same way Christ has loved us, even if we will fail at that? Yes. So we grow more and more in knowledge and discernment so that we're able to approve what is excellent in the people that we're walking with. In other words, we're able to look at a person's life and out of love say, yes, I see the growth of Christ in you. I see that you are becoming more like Jesus in this way. Or then the inverse would be to say, but I see this is holding you back. This is an issue that you should deal with and that I will help you deal with. Another way to look at it is what Paul says in Ephesians 4:13-15. I think he's a little more clear here about what he's saying. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. In other words, there it is. There's the talk of maturity. We don't want to stay as baby Christians. We want to grow in our faith, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So again, that speaking the truth in love part clues us into the fact that Paul is saying that we see Christian maturity most, we measure it most by how we do relationships together. It's a key marker of Christian maturity to speak the truth in love. And both those things are important, truth and love, right? We need to be able to say to another person, this is what I believe is true, but we also need to be able to say it in a way that is loving towards that person. So that person is, you know, even if it's a hard thing that they need to hear, it's something that they are really left with no doubt that you've said it out of love for them. Not because you're judgmental towards them, not because we're self-righteous and we think we're better. No, it's because I love you that you need to hear this truth. Now listen, we know that this is not the way the world does relationships. When I say the world, I mean people who don't know or love Jesus. The world, when they have problems in a relationship, they avoid. They gossip. They give one another the cold shoulder. They're like, well, you wronged me, so I'm going to make you feel like you don't exist to me anymore. They scheme and they plot and they find ways to get even. This is how the world does relationships. And Jesus is saying that's anti-gospel and that destroys community. It's not a gospel partnership. He's saying, I want you to build community. And that means that when you have problems in your relationships, you have to learn how to say those hard things in love to one another for each other's good. And so I just would ask, do you have any place like that in your life where you feel like you have people who will come alongside you and tell you a hard truth out of love, or someone that you feel like you know them well enough that you could tell them a hard truth out of love? Because that is how we grow. That is how we grow. We don't grow very well by ourselves. And yes, that requires vulnerability. That means I have to be willing to tell somebody else my problems. And it requires commitment. I have to commit to other people and show up and be part of their lives. And look, technically, could you do the Christian life by yourself and make it all the way to the day of the Lord complete and as a Christian? Yeah, you could, because this is salvation is by grace through faith. It's the Lord's doing. He's the one who brings us to salvation. We're not talking about working for salvation here. All I'm saying is, if we want to, as Paul says in verse 10, if we want to be brought to the Lord pure and blameless on that last day, then I think God is telling us we have to do it together in community. So I want to think about that image of being brought to the Lord pure and blameless, because I think sometimes that gets a little bit of a bad rap. Sometimes I think we think that means that we are being legalistic, that we're about the rules, that we're about just checking off a checklist and doing these things because we have to somehow earn God's love. That is not what it's about at all. That's not what Paul is saying. So think about this. A bride who is preparing for her wedding day, I think probably wants to look her best for her husband, whatever that means. And hopefully she knows that regardless of how she looks, he loves her and he's going to marry her. But she probably wants to look her best. Why? Because She loves him, and he loves her, and they want to please each other. So I want you to understand that when we talk about being pure and blameless on the day of the Lord for Christ, it is not because we're trying to get Christ to love us. He already loves us more than we can ever know. We want to be pure and blameless for him simply because we want to, just because we love him, just because we think about how well he's loved us. It's just something that should please us to be able to do. And so that's why we grow in discipleship. It's not about earning anything. It's not under compulsion. It's not really even an obligation. It's something we want to do. But that means that we are going to need gospel partnerships. We're going to need other people in our lives because, look, I'm blind to what ails me sometimes. I do not know all of my faults. I do not know how I'm being perceived unless someone who cares about me is willing to tell me the truth in love. And hopefully I'm around people enough and I think highly enough of other people to also tell them the truth in love. And it is my prayer that we will all seek that, and we will all want to pursue Christ together in community in such a way that we are sharing this with each other, that we are mutually committing to one another and investing in one another's discipleship. Let's pray together.